Hey, man, that was like the best introduction I've ever had in my life. Wow. It's been a real blessing. And I was actually in L.A. 2 weeks ago. And so when Pastor Benjamin asked if we can do this, I said, hey, can you move the retreat? You know, since I'll be in L.A., but I guess it didn't work out. But, you know, in ministry, and it's really all about relationships. And I value the relationship that we have with Pastor Benjamin and Pastor Sun Hee. And they've really been blessing us in Hong Kong tremendously. In fact, the first year that we had the retreat, he was actually an answer to prayer, because we do an annual retreat every year. And we've been doing our retreats in China for the longest time. In fact, we have one coming up in October, and Pastor Benjamin coming up with Pastor Daniels as well, the little team from here. And we're going to a different part of China this time. But our guest speaker, and we had set this for a long time, and I think I was from with a guy named John Paul Jackson, and we're meant to come, and he got sick. And so 3 weeks before our retreat, he says, oh, I'm sorry, Sam, I can't make it. And I'm like, oh, no, what are we going to do? We've got like 500 people coming out to China for our retreat. And so one of my spiritual sons connected us with Pastor Benjamin. And he was gracious. Yeah, a really quick turnaround. It came out, just rocked our world. It was just so amazing. And so we had him come the year after. And then we had some more drama that retreat. Actually, this time, before it was 3 weeks, this time 3 days before we're going to China. Now with about 600 people. The Chinese government shut us down. And so, I mean, it was crazy. I got the call, and next thing you know, we can't meet at this hotel that we've been going to. And so we had a scramble, and God just really provided. So we met at one of my good friend's church in Hong Kong. It's one of the largest churches there, and it worked out really well. But there seems to be all this drama all the time. So I'm anticipating what's going to happen in the next in this October that comes. And so yeah, it's a real blessing. I just came in yesterday, last night from the flight. I'm a little sick, and so much better. I'm like 100 times better than I was this morning. But I had the chills last night, and I was really missing my wife. It was like one of those times. And but yeah, feeling much, much better. So if I'm a little low energy today, you'll understand why. But yeah, just a real blessing. This is really beginning the first part, and I'm going to be traveling like crazy the next couple weeks. I think the next couple weeks I'll be in London, Singapore, Malaysia, Indonesia, and then back to Hong Kong. And so this is the beginning of a little season. So I'm really excited. This is actually the best part of the whole trips. And so, honestly, it's, you know, much more fun in this regard. So I thought maybe I should share a little bit about me before we get into things. But you know, I'm married. I have 4 kids. We have 3 girls, and then our last one's a boy. So my eldest, Elise, is 10. She's going to be 11 in October. But she just started secondary school. And so they do things a little quicker in Hong Kong. So she's in the British school system. And then my daughter Emma just turned 9 in July. Another daughter Hannah is going to be 6 in November. And then God bless us with a son, Andrew, who's just turned 2 in July. And so it's really busy at home. And pastor a church. We planted the church in Hong Kong about 13 years ago. And our goal was to plant an evangelical, charismatic church in the city for people working in the city. And so most of our church members work in finance. It's a huge chunk of our church. And they're not as rowdy as you guys. So it's really, I really enjoy coming into different. You know, one of my best friends came to preach at my church. And afterwards, he says, hey, Sam, I don't know if they even like me at all. Because they're so quiet. You know, so most of our church is a little intellectual. And, you know, they're quiet. But they listen really intently. And, you know, you guys say amen and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, they nod their head. This is amen to them in that regard. So it's always a blessing. My parents were, my dad was quite a successful businessman. And then towards later in his life, when they turned 50, As soon as my youngest brother graduated from university, my parents decided to become missionaries. And they're Southern Baptist, and so they went to a country that actually just opened up called Uzbekistan. And they were there for 17 years, and they planted 3 churches while they were there. I mean, totally lay people. I mean, my mom got her degree at Golden Gate Seminary in Southern California, so, you know, good Baptist and whatnot. And so that's kind of my background. I got saved much later in life when I was in college. And so we didn't grow up going to church at all. And I think in some ways that helps me a little bit, that I'm not really tied down to a lot of different traditions and whatnot. But I'll tell you a story. So growing up, home, parents got saved later on as well. But church structure is very, very conservative. And I was working, I had just gotten saved. This was 1992, I gave my life to the Lord. Actually, on a mission trip, I was playing basketball in Mexico during spring break with our school. I went to a Christian university and just got saved and doing ministry. Came to Hong Kong that summer and did a basketball tour for a couple months and came back. And then I was working as an accountant. I was working at a bank. And things were going well, and then the Lord kind of nudged me into ministry. So I became a youth pastor at this Assemblies of God church in California. And in Korean churches, and I notice there's a lot of Koreans here, one of the things that you do is you go to retreat all the time. And I've never been on a retreat. That's not. And so they're like, well, this is part of your job. You need to go on a retreat. I said, okay. But yeah, you go on 2 of them. You have to go during the winter and one during the summer. And so I'm getting into the summer retreat, and I've never been on a retreat, so I don't know what to do. So I decided, well, you know, I grew up going camping, and so that's what I'm just going to take our kids camping. And so we went to Kings Canyon, Sequoia National Park, and just tents, and just took, you know, we had 60 kids back then, and we just went camping and just asked God to bless us. And now you understand we're a very conservative group. And the Holy Spirit showed up. I mean, it was just really... I'm sure you guys heard of the Toronto Blessing. Do you remember that? 1994, August, Holy Spirit visited our church. Actually, our youth group. And it was the most amazing thing. The first night. So I mean, we're at an open camp, a group campsite, and you know, I'm preaching. I'm, you know, usually yelling and screaming at the students, and I get this word. And I was involved with YWAM a bit, and so, you know, we learned about hearing God's voice, but that was the extent of my charismania, you know, at that time, and so. So hearing God's voice, and I felt like God gave me a prophetic word. And as soon as I finished preaching, I said, you know, the Lord's, or I said, the devil's going to come right now to try to distract you. And so keep praying, you know, and so kids are praying. And I kid you not, as soon as I said that, I hear this ruckus behind me. And so I'm preaching, there's a picnic table right behind me, and as soon as I turn around, there's this bear, this California black bear. Standing right across, and he's like digging for food and everything, you know. And for me, I'm not in my right mind at that time. And I'm thinking, that's the devil. that's no bear. That's the devil. And so, you know, I was in the Boy Scouts, and so I remember when you have a bear, you kind of make some noise, and they usually go away. And so I grabbed these pots and pans of mine, and I was just banging these pots and pans together, and I was yelling at the bear. And I was praying in tongues, and I was rebuking, Satan, get away from me, you know, this thing. And so the bear eventually left. Well, the amazing thing that happened was the students, they were praying so intently, they didn't even notice, they didn't even know the bear was there. And so when we woke up the next morning, they were like, oh, Peace Sam, you were playing like devil's advocate. You know, they thought I was making all this noise to try to, you know, to try to distract them. But I wasn't. And I was trying to scare this bear away. And but I kid you not, they were praying so intently that they didn't even notice. And but unfortunately, we got kicked out of the campsite because we were so loud. And, you know, the other campers were like, "These guys are a cult," you know, yelling at Satan. I mean, like, you know, I mean, you can imagine what's going on. And so they were gracious enough to let us stay there to sleep, but they said, "You can't have any meetings here." But they said, "If you go 2 miles down the road, you know, so if you're familiar, there's a place called John Muir Rock, and it's across from John Muir Rock, and so you can go out there in the meadow and have your meetings." And we're like, "Oh, that's fantastic." And so we go out the next night, and, you know, we set up lamps everywhere. We got the tarp out, and we're worshiping the Lord. And I kid you not, the Holy Spirit came down. And it was the most, we had a lot of gangsters, you know, like, but not real ones, you know, like the you know, the Asian kind, right? You know, their parents are rich, and they're bored, basically. So we had a lot of those gangsters. And a lot of them were getting saved through our ministry. And when the Holy Spirit showed up, man, I mean, we had kids rolling on the ground. And they were just saying, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." But they would get up totally changed. And it was the first time we were praying for people. And now I know, you know, they call it like slain in the spirit or whatnot. And I mean, it was just everyone was falling out. And it was the most amazing thing. And God really began to move through our ministry during that time. And so even when we came back home, you know, it's a 7-hour drive from Sequoia all the way back to Southern California. And there was so much love. We had about 7 vans going out. There was so much love. We'd go and take a gas, you know, fill up with fuel. And we'd go, and it would take 2 hours because everyone would be spilling out and everyone sharing and singing. And then we'd go to lunch and be a couple hours. So it took us forever to get back home. And so my thought was just to let's just go back. You know, the adults, Friday night service, they'll be there, take the kids home, and we're done with. And so as soon as we get off the freeway, I'm in the front van, and we get a ticket. You know, the driver, something happens, so the police pulled us over. Well, all the 6 vans behind that just think spiritual warfare. I mean, their eyes are so opened up. And so we had a guy that went with the truck, and he bought like all this pizza, and they laid it out in front of our youth room. And so basically the kids walked right by the pizza. They went straight into the sanctuary and started praying. And so by the time I got there, you know, I'm tired, right? I spent like 5 days with these kids. I'm ready to go home. But they just kept praying. And I mean, I don't know if you've ever been, I'm sure you've been in the presence of the Lord, obviously. But I don't know if you've ever been in the presence like Old Testament, you know, when the mist came down. And I walked into the sanctuary, and I could feel the mist. Like, it's visible. You could see it around you. And it was amazing. And all of a sudden, kids in that same, they were, like, shaking uncontrollably. And, you know, and I'm not really all that much into the manifestations, but just more what the Holy Spirit was doing to them. And it was such a deep work. Parents were coming out of service, and they walked in, and, you know, we had these huge windows into our room, and they looked in and were like, "What the heck is going on?" And so I didn't know what to do either, so I said, "Why don't you just go and pray with them?" And so we had moms that came in and started, you know, as good Koreans, they, you know, get on their knees and start rocking back and forth, and they would grab their kids' hands, and then they would start manifesting. Good, you know, Holy Spirit manifesting, not demonic. And I mean, it was amazing. But I do remember during that time that, you know, the worship was happening, and I mean, just the presence of the Lord was there. And I got myself into one of the corners, and I just began to close my eyes, and we're singing this old Keith Green song. And it was PB, you know Keith Green, right? It's Jesus. What's that? Jesus. "Oh Lord, you're beautiful." Yeah, thank you. And you know, "Your face is all I seek." And I remember I was on my knees and I was singing that song. And I don't know if you ever had these moments where the reality of what you just said comes to life. Because, you know, we sing a lot of songs. I mean, let's be honest. All right? We don't really mean half the stuff that we sing. But it was, let me rephrase that. I mean, you want to believe it, but if we're really honest in our hearts, we're a little far away from the reality of what we're singing. And I got to that place, and I remember I was on my knees, and it says, "Oh Lord, your face is all I seek." And I just began to weep. And then after that, I got this tremendous, tremendous fear of God. I actually thought he was going to kill me. And I was on my knees, and it was one of the craziest things. You know, I'm going from elation and intimacy and, oh, I just, your face is all I seek, and just in this place of love. And next thing you know, I'm terrified. I feel like I'm going to die. And I feel like God's going to kill me, like, right now. And I even see my life flashing before my eyes. And I was reminded, if you remember Azusa Street and William Seymour, who was really the guy that really launched Azusa Street, the revival, they said that when the glory of God came into the barn, that he was so afraid. He would actually creep under the pulpit, and he'd have a milk crate, and he put the crate over his head because he thought he was going to die. And I was like, oh my gosh, I know exactly what that feels like. And so kind of that fear of the Lord has kind of been a constant throughout my life. In that simple reality, we can die any moment. Yeah. You know, God, in the reality, God is not safe. I mean, I know people, you know, Jesus is my friend. Yeah, you know, sure. I mean, he's friendly and stuff. But God is God. And God is not safe. You know, in fact, God is very dangerous. He is a dangerous God. But the reality is, God is good. And so we can trust him. But God is not safe. And out of that experience really kind of informs, you know, our ministry and kind of what happens. And so that's basically how I became a charismatic. And, you know, shortly after that, I heard what was happening in Toronto, that God had been moving in very similar ways. And I mean, I don't know, you know, what your theology is on those things, but, you know, I got a chance to go. In fact, it was a crazy story. I was at church, and someone had just told me that something was happening, very similar things that were happening with us. And so I said, "God, it'd be great if I could go to Toronto." But you know, I don't have any money. You know, I have no connections, no nothing. I kid you not, I prayed that Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, one of the ladies from the Korean church walks up to me and says, "Pastor Sam." And I said, yeah, hello, yeah. And she goes, "You know, I want to send you to Toronto, and I'm going to pay for you, and you know, take care of everything. But just one thing, you have to take my son with you." You know, I mean, he just got kicked out of school and all kinds of stuff. I said, "Sure, I'll take him, you know, go to Toronto." And got to learn and grow, and you know, those kind of are kind of formative things that really bring about kind of your identity in ministry and whatnot. So it's been just an incredible blessing in that regard. And, you know, and as I think of living hope, right, let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And thinking about this theme of lineage, well, I've been praying this, you know, past few months. I just got like four big themes, you know, thinking about your culture, and this is kind of what I sense Living Hope is, and hopefully it makes sense to you. But we'll start off this whole thing, Hebrews 12, and you may be very familiar with this passage. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and we're, God, so privileged, God, to be here. And Lord, I'm so privileged to be here, Lord. And I thank you for the grace, God, that's on this house, Lord. And And we pray, God, that you would take them to the next level, Lord, that you would just work so divinely, God, so accurately, Lord, in their life, that you would pinpoint, Lord, exactly what's going on in their hearts and in their movement, Lord. And God, and Lord, so to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So when we think about lineage, I want you to think about this cloud of witnesses. And I love this passage. Just think about there are so many people that have gone before us. There are so many people that were instrumental in building this church. How many of you guys were here from day one at Living Hope? Oh, you have a pretty, actually not as many, a handful, right? Yeah, man, you guys, you are the cloud of witnesses, if you really think about it. But I love this passage, and it always gets me back to the basics in many ways. You know, because sometimes we like to get ahead of ourselves, and we forget that we're really a continuation of so many things that has been happening and continue to happen in our lives. You know, God, whenever he speaks about himself, you'll see how this continuation always flows in his mind. Because whenever he talks about himself, he always says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's always generational. It's always a continuation of things to come. And so we are part of something that's so much bigger than us. And obviously we're talking about the church in this regard. And this passage kind of always brings me back to this place because we realize we are part of something so much bigger. And so let's throw aside every encumbrance. And this is hopefully what we want to do throughout this weekend. And encumbrance, you know, is not sin because it's the next passage he says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. So encumbrances are good things that can become negative things in our life if they're not given over to the Lord. So lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Why? Because we're part of something so much bigger than we can ever imagine. So lay aside all these things and with our sole purpose and goal of fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that this is something that happens throughout this time. Today is one of the big themes. Today, I want to talk about love, but probably more appropriate is loving God in this regard. You know, the Greeks, if you understand their culture, you know, the Greeks, they never gave obituaries. They never sat down and said, oh, this person did this, and, you know, this person has so many kids and whatnot. When the Greeks gave obituaries, they only asked one question. That they asked, did this person have passion? That was it. Did this person live a passionate life? You know, St. Augustine, he says, don't tell me what you know if you want me to know who you are. Tell me what you love. It's not about facts and figures. What do you love? You learn a lot about people by understanding what they love. Like what really makes their heart tick in this way. If you remember with the Moravians and Count Zinzendorf, he said this way. He says, I have but one passion. It is he, only he. And that was his whole heart. Everything that he was about Jesus. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. In Mark 12, Jesus basically sums up the Christian life, the whole gospel. If you go to Mark 12, we'll read from verse 28. And he says, and one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is, if you know your Old Testament, this is going all the way back to Deuteronomy. It's what the Jews call the Shema. And it's basically, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and then you shall love the Lord God all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is really the totality of the message, and this was really central into the identity of the Jewish people. Only God had given them the law. Only God had chosen them, and so they practiced the law, and they obeyed the law with all of their heart, because they felt like they were special in this regard, and they were. They were a called out people, and so this particular lawyer, this scribe, and the scribes, basically, these people that spent their whole life with the law. And he asked, well, what is the greatest commandment? Which is a really good question for them to ask. Yeah. And Jesus replied using the Shema, which he would have been very familiar with, and he brings them back into the original design of life. And the idea, what does God ask of us? What is God asking of me? What is God asking of you? You know what he's asking for? Everything. Everything. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. God is asking for everything. God is asking for the totality of our life. Every facet of our life, every part of our being, every part of our thoughts, our actions. God is asking for everything to be given over to him. Yeah. Hear, Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. When that is happening, that's when life works. Yeah. Life doesn't work when we become compartmentalized. It doesn't work when we're half in and half out. Actually, our world falls apart in those ways. And he says that he wants everything of our lives. And this, I can say simply, this is, as a Christian, yeah, this is what we call job number one. Yeah. Job number one individually, yeah. Job number one as a church. Yeah. That simply every part of our life, every passion of our life, everything is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus thinks this is a balanced life. And it's very contrary to what we have in the world around us. But he says, this is a very balanced life. This is job number one. See, in the guise of the scriptures and whatnot, it doesn't really matter how successful you are in other things, yeah, if you're not taking care of job number one. Yeah. And this is really important for us to understand this. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're a surgeon. Okay, and you know, these last few years, I've been meeting a lot of surgeons, unfortunately, because I've had shoulder surgery and Achilles, and actually October after our retreat, I'm getting surgery for my other shoulder to fix a torn labrum. And but imagine, you know, you're a surgeon. Oh my goodness, that guy's an amazing golfer. This guy can golf, man. You're a surgeon. He's an amazing cook. This guy can cook meals like you wouldn't believe. This surgeon, man, he's really good with all different kinds of hobbies, but he's a horrible surgeon. you kind of get it?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, job number one wasn't taken care of.
Yeah.
When you think about it that way,
yeah,
does it matter how well you cook, or does it matter how, you know, great your golf game is or whatnot?
Yeah.
You know, when we think about church, does it matter how great your missions program is, or your children's program, or your worship? Our worship team is the bomb, and you guys are the bomb. That was really good, man. But if job number one is not taken care of, if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, does it really matter how nice your facilities are? I mean, does it really matter how anointed your worship team is? You guys understand what I'm saying, right? If job number one is not taken care of, but see, as a culture, we're so good with second, third, and fourth. You know, this idea of being well-rounded. is so premium in our age. But that's not how the scriptures read. Jesus says, this is the greatest and foremost, the first. Love God with everything. See, this is why the gospel is so offensive to people. But it just is. Because he asks us to give everything to him. Not to hold anything back in this way. And the reality, the problem is, we get really confused. And I want to suggest to you, this scribe, I think he was a really good guy. But he was incredibly confused. Let's go back a little bit. This lawyer asks what the greatest commandment is because he's asking and he's living in a time where Israel is just totally confused. See, Moses, God gave Moses 10 commandments. We're very aware of this. Well, the Jewish leaders at that time, what they begin to do is they begin to, you know, they thought, okay, 10 commandments. So they figured out, well, how do we really obey the 10 commandments really well? And they basically came up with 613 laws expounding on the 10 laws of Moses. This is what we call Talmud. And so, I mean, can you imagine? Just 10 simple commandments that he gives to us. And these guys come up with 613 laws expounding on the 10 laws of Moses. And unfortunately, the Talmud, and actually still to this day, is more important than the Torah. And unfortunately, as a result, you have a very confused people. And people that really basically wrap themselves up in ritual and in rules and instead of relationship. And so Jesus comes on the scene to really bring them back into a relationship with the Father in this way. I'll give you an example. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And Jesus, this is probably the harshest words that he has for people during that time. And he's talking about this tradition, these laws and what he calls man-made rules or man-made traditions. And in Mark chapter 7, from verse 6, he says, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, and it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He's talking about Talmud. And he was saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been held by his korban that is given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. And so you see that he's going to war. He's coming against the teachings of man in this regard that have gone so far away from the teachings of God. I mean, you think about this. Jesus, when he's in his earthly ministry, he goes out of his way to offend the Pharisees. Think about it. His disciples. Now, washing hands before you eat is like really good. You know what I mean? I mean, all kinds of diseases and things. In fact, you know the whole idea of washing hands? In many ways, you know where it came in modern day? There was a hospital in Europe, and they were noticing that more women were dying, giving birth in the hospitals than they were in their homes. It was crazy. It was like this outlier. And one doctor figured out why that was happening. I mean, for back in those days, if you had a baby in a hospital, your chance of survival was like 50-50. But if you had a baby at home, it was a much higher rate of your survival. And it's because they realized that back then doctors were also doing research. And they would go from doing research and with the cadavers, and they wouldn't wash their hands. And they go straight into delivering a baby. And so all those diseases from the cadaver would basically hit the woman, and they would die in that way. And so we can all be agreed that it's quite hygienic to wash our hands, amen? Yeah. And then his disciples don't wash their hands. I mean, it's crazy. You have people that for years were sick, And you're like, Jesus, can't you just wait one more day? Like, I mean, it'd be just, you'd offend so many less people if you just waited one more. I mean, they've been sick for 20 years. What is one more day? But he's always healing people on the Sabbath. Why? I mean, you have to sit there and think about this. Why is he breaking these rules all the time? That's his whole point. He's taking them out of the traditions of man back into the Word of God in this regard. And I would suggest to you that when he goes out, he sets himself to go after every Talmudic law. I mean, he just violates one after the other, after the other, after the other, because he's bringing them back to this place. As you people, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is so far away. And unfortunately, in many ways, that's the modern church. You know, there's a huge difference between the heart of God and religion. There's a huge difference between relationship and ritual. There's a huge difference. You know, and if you don't get this right, no matter what you do, you don't have a relationship with God. And so when you think about this, is loving God, and this is a question, is loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, is that more important than anything else? Yeah, it is. Is it more important than living a sacrificial life? Yeah. Is it more important than fasting? Yeah. Is it more important than having correct theology? Yeah, it is. Is it more important than having keen discernment? Is it more important than operating the gifts of the Spirit? Is it more important than holiness? Is it more important than having perseverance? I want to suggest to you, those are all second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, nine things. Yeah. Number one is to love God with everything. Yeah. Let me show you. Yeah, that's why I love the Bible, right? Everything is right there in the Bible. I'll show you how this works. Turn to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, I want to suggest to you, this is probably one of the most powerful churches in the history of the church. In Revelation 2, we have the church in Ephesus. What he says? Revelation 2, from verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. For you and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Wow. This church is amazing. I mean, just think about what he just says. He says, number one, I know your deeds. And he's pleased with those deeds. He says here, I know your toil, your labor, your perseverance, and that you're holy. You cannot endure evil men. On top of that, he says, you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. I mean, these guys have keen discernment. So they're hardworking. They're a holy church. They have incredible discernment, and they're persevering in the midst of persecution. Yeah. This is an amazing church. And if you do a little history lesson, it even gets more amazing. Let me give you the lineage. I'll use that term, right? The lineage of this church. This church was founded by the Apostle Paul. Yeah. Think about this. You know who pastored this church? Timothy. Yeah. I mean, Paul, he's got what about 10, 11 books under his name? Timothy, two books named after him. You know who the main elder of this church was? John, the beloved. Right? I mean, that's how many books he got under his name, right? You know who, for the Koreans, you would know this, the Kwansanim? You know, the female elder? You know who the female elder was of this church? You know who it was? It was Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know who the evangelist was in this church? It was Apollos, considered probably the greatest orator of his time. I mean, you know, I know we just had the Olympics. Remember the dream team? If you're going to have, like, pastoral dream team, like, I think my team at church is awesome, but and I'm sure your team here is awesome as well. This is dream team, man. founded by the Apostle Paul, well, I think like 13 books under his name, pastored by Timothy, evangelist was Apollos, also forgot to mention the prophet was Agabus, you know, all the way back from the book of Acts. He was the resident prophet in this church. The elder was, one of the elders was the Apostle John, and then the female elder was Jesus' mom. That's crazy. I mean, like, this is like the most incredible church ever. And not only was their staff amazing, I mean, just the staff was out of this world. But like I said, keen discernment. These guys were persevering. They were a holy church. I mean, all these things that you can put up, and they were so right in doctrine. They were so right in their discernment. They were hardworking under persecution. But if we continue on in this passage, look what he says in verse 4. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." These are very sobering words. These guys were hardworking, job number two, great staff. These guys were keen discernment. They were holy. I mean, they could not endure evil. These guys were holy. Incredible church. And he says, "I have one thing against you, and this is the most important thing. You've left your first love." And brothers and sisters, that is so offensive to God that he says, if you don't repent, I'm shutting down this church. He says, "I'll remove your lampstand." The lampstand was really a picture in kind of apocalyptic, was the church, it was where the light would go out from. Yeah. He says, and if you don't repent, if you don't go back to your first love, then I'm shutting this baby down. Yeah. This church is no longer going to exist. Wow. And so you think about this. How important is it to God that we love God with everything? Is it a suggestion? No. It's the gospel. It's the fullness of everything that we're trying to live out here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I think there's three commandments there. Love God with everything, love your neighbor with everything, and love yourself with everything. Yeah. I think those things all kind of weave in together in this way. Yeah. But that's how important it was. Yeah. See, in this church in Ephesus, job number two was being done incredibly well. Yeah. Job number three, four, five, all those things, they were being done, I mean, better than you can ever expect. But job number one wasn't being done. And what was the message to the church in Ephesus? Repent. Yeah. Repent. Go back to your first love. Now, first love doesn't mean, you know, go back to like puppy love. You know, first love meaning loving God first, putting Him first and foremost above everything else in our lives. Yeah. It's important that we understand this. Pascal said, what a vast distance from knowing God to loving God. Huge, huge difference in this way. What God is looking for really is a people that are totally set apart to Him. Nothing else. Not only to do His work, but to be in a loving relationship with Him. That God wants your everything. Everything. And if we're not giving God our everything, then we need to repent. Yeah. I know that's not the nicest thing to say to people, you know, but I'm a guest. I'm leaving. I'm leaving in a few days. Yeah. But that's really the word for tonight. Yeah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you, every one of you, individually and as a church, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And I feel like living hope, that's obviously what you're called to. You know, and it's for us to go back to that again. So, but Mickey, can you guys come up? Let's close our eyes.